for the first time for a bunch of times. We're going to be in Mark throughout the fall until at least until Thanksgiving. Then we'll pick back up with it and finish it off this winter and spring. You got to love Mark for a number of reasons. Some of you may remember that this Mark is the John Mark that we run into in the book of Acts. Not too long ago, we went through the history in the book of Acts. And you may remember that John Mark, or we'll just call him Mark, his church life wasn't always so great, if we can call it that, his church life. If you remember, he bailed on the Apostle Paul right before a very important road trip. They were heading into enemy territory, Paul and the team. And Mark kind of said, well, no thanks. A difficult road trip, treachery lay ahead. And for one reason or another, we don't know all the reasons. Mark said, I don't think so this time. Later on, when they were preparing again for a trip, Mark said, I'm in. And Paul said, no, you're not. You know, I remember the last time we had this conversation. And you may remember that was the cause of the split between Barnabas and Paul. Now, by the end of Paul's life, he and John Mark had made up. And in fact, he became a useful servant, we're told in the letter to Timothy. That's another sermon another time. But just to say, we get this book by the Spirit through the pen of somebody who may have had some of the same problems you've had with church or with people. After his time traveling with Paul and reuniting with Paul, Mark was Peter's close companion, may have been Peter's recording secretary. We don't know that for sure, but it may be very well that he was the one that wrote down what Peter was saying there when Peter was preaching in Rome and thereabouts. What we're given to understand is that the flow of the book, a lot of it is Peter's personality. Impetuous Peter kind of comes through in Mark. And so you get a lot of this, and then it happened, and this happened, and it happened real quick. And so this is a famously abrupt narrative. It moves fast, shorter than the other Gospels, probably the first of the Gospels written. And so just put it this way. You're going to enjoy reading Mark over the next several months. It is a, how can we say this? It is a good read. Let's ask him in the few minutes we have here this morning as we jump in for the first time that we'd be as fascinated by Jesus as Mark was. Let's pray. We ask that, simple as that, Father. You've given us a word that is your word. You've given it through this man, Mark, and that's gotten all the way, preserved all the way to us in the language we can read. And so we ask now for the Spirit who breathed it and now has operated in such a way to bring it to us. It's come to us. We ask you now that we would come to it, open our eyes, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read the first 15 verses of Mark's account. Again, this is God's Word, so you can trust it. You can listen up, because it's trustworthy. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. And the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Again, that's God's word. He does bless it. It's his word for his people and he blesses it to us. Here's what we're going to do. First, we're going to say, what in the world is a gospel? That's a religious word. If you've been around churches, you've heard it. If you've been around anywhere in the South, you've heard it. It's just a word, and we kind of comes out. So what in the world did it mean to them? We're going to talk about that. So what is a gospel? Then we're going to say, who's this all about? That's obvious, but we want to unpack that a bit. Mark's going to do it throughout the gospel. And then finally, how do we respond? Okay, so what's a gospel? Who's it all about? And then what does it mean to us? All right, that's pretty simple. The beginning of the gospel. Mark was writing a new kind of literature. Nothing like this had really ever quite been written before. But he used an old word. The word was not a new word. This word that we translate into English as gospel, literally, and you see it in some translations as good news, that's really what it is. It's a Greek word. We're not going to unpack a bunch of stuff, but it's the good message. And that word already meant something to people in the Greco-Roman world. That word already had a meaning, and what it meant was breaking news. It would have been what they would have interrupted if you'd been, watching TV news. It would have probably gotten more than just the little crawler across the set. Probably would have interrupted the news guy. It had been all over social media. Everybody had been retweeted over and over again. Everywhere you went, you'd be running into this. It meant that something life-changing has happened. Ben, in his prayer, reminded us that we remember where we were, that something life-changing happened. On 9/11, 15 years ago. But what Mark is saying is that something life-changing changed the whole world, and it was good in this case. It was good news, and it was breaking news, and it was going to change everything. The word and the idea shows up, for instance, some of you, how many run marathons? Half marathons, fourth marathons. I don't see stickers for that. A fourth of a marathon. That word, that running comes from something about 500 years before Mark wrote this. There was the battle. And the Persians were invading Greece, and it was supposed to be a slam dunk. The Persians, the expectation is they would just run over Greece, but it didn't happen. And as the messenger came running back to the not only the surviving Greeks but the victorious Greeks, he runs in, spear decorated with laurel and probably a laurel crown on his head, and he runs in, raises his hand and says, "Gospel, I've got good news." That the messenger, the word for the messenger at Marathon was he was an evangelist. So it didn't mean what we mean by it now. It meant here was somebody with good news, and celebrations broke out. We've won. And it's interesting as well that when Mark begins his gospel, he takes a phrase right out. Well, I guess you could even say he plagiarized it right out of the literature about Caesar Augustus. That they have found inscribed something that was inscribed somewhere or in the first century. These words, quoting an announcement, this breaking news, good news for the Roman Empire, and it says this, "The beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus." You know, that the gospel of Caesar goes, that is, a new emperor was ascending to the throne. And so this word gospel, sometimes it would be the birth of an heir to the empire. Sometimes it would be the an important birthday in the life of the emperor. Some big news. And let me tell you, when this kind of news reached the Romans, it would have been one of those questions that we could have answered the way we answered Ben's question this morning. Do you remember where you were when they announced this? This good news. And so everybody would remember what they were doing when the word came in from the battle at Marathon. And everybody would remember what they had been doing when they announced the beginning of the good news of Caesar Augustus. For the Christians in Rome, they were desperate for good news. This probably was written about the time, probably right after the great fire in Rome that Nero blamed on the Christians. You know, things, you know, the story of Nero fiddling and all of that. Well, scapegoating the Christian believers who were already held very suspect in that culture, the blame went to them. And this is probably about the time when in Rome the persecution, the official persecution, was beginning to rise. It was a hard time to be a believer. We can't really quite identify with that right now. But in a room with this many people in it, there are surely a number of us, perhaps honestly all of us, who are desperate for some good news. Desperate to know that this isn't all there is, that the loss that you've suffered isn't all the loss that you've had, the exhaustion that you're experiencing isn't all that there is, that maybe it's a relationship. You're thinking, is this all there is? Or some weight of guilt or shame, and you're thinking, this is that the Roman Christians were desperate for some good news. And this gospel comes to us. It wasn't breathed and written and kept and sent all the way to us for us just to wonder what was going on in the minds of a Roman Christian in the first century. It could even be for some of us, this could be one of those days where you could remember where you were when you heard the good news. It can happen. You got some days like that in your life. I've got some days like that, where some good news came, and that is the gospel, this news came to me in kind of a fresh way, and it was like, I remember where I was when that happened. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, and the Roman Christians were, and for that matter, the Jewish community out of which they came were familiar with the fact that this gospel word was there already. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament they had, they knew about this word, this gospel. They had heard, for instance, Isaiah 52, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. There it is. Who publishes peace and brings, here it is again, good news of happiness. Who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So, the beginning of the good news is what this word announces to the first of those Roman Christians and now to us. They were longing, what's that song? About 10 years old now, that song. How's it go? Waiting for the world to change. They were longing for the, John Mayer, I got it. Waiting for the world, they were longing for their world to change. It was just hanging on by the thread. So there's what a gospel is. There's what it is, something that changes everything. It's not just something you do on Sunday or something you sing about. It is something that when you get a grip on it, and it gets a grip on you, you remember where you were when it happened. And John goes on. So that's what it is. But it's about, in this case, John's gospel immediately goes to a person, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then reading straight from the passage, again, he quotes, he says, as is written in the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Interesting there, he uses that word Lord. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the King Jesus who's coming. Make his paths straight. I'm not going to reread that next little several verses, but it's worth saying this. Mark doesn't tell us much about John the Baptizer. He just doesn't say much. The other Gospels have a lot more detail about that. They tell a lot more about kind of how it happened and who John was and what he did. A lot more history there. Mark is just Peter-like, straight to the point. All Mark really cares about us seeing is that John was all about Jesus. That if the deal with John was Jesus. It was like, don't look at me, look at him. But he drew a crowd. He came, if you will, kind of in costume. He dressed up to fulfill prophecy. This was not an accident. But he came dressed, you know, it says leather and camel's hair. He was dressing to remind them of the prophet Elijah. So he was kind of, if you will, in a historic costume. He was looking like somebody from another time, another place. It's like when you go to Williamsburg and you come out and you talk to these street actors and they're dressed up like somebody from the time of the American Revolution. Or if you go to a Dickens festival at Christmas time and you come out and John was doing some street preaching, I guess in this case river preaching. The rivers were the highways in those days, I guess in some sense. He was doing that and he was drawing attention to himself, but not to keep it, but to point to Jesus. He draws the crowd, points them to Jesus. And his message is really subversive. He's pointing to this, he's using this good news language, this kingdom-changing, life-changing language, and he's not pointing to a Caesar, he's pointing to Jesus. And he says, listen, as you repent of your sins, I can baptize you with water. I can do this. It shows what can happen. It shows what can happen if you turn away from yourself and to the Lord God, you get washed. He says, I can do that. But he says, listen, there's somebody coming that does the real thing. That not only, I mean, water is a great symbol and it shows you what happens. But we've got one coming who actually gives you the new heart, who gives you what it is you need to be able to even come to the water, you know, who gives you what you need to even begin to repent. That if you want to change, I can give you something that pictures change and that kind of seal this picture of change to you. But we've got one who's coming that can really change you. Anybody want to change? If you don't want to, ask the person next to you if they want you to. Anybody want to change? And John knows quite well he can't change anybody. But he can help them see. And of course, the irritating thing about this to the religious leaders of the day is they had been washing outsiders for years. They knew about washing people who were on the outside who wanted to get in. He's saying everybody got to get washed. Even the faithful Jewish believer, even the person who's been keeping all the rules all the time, week in and week out, got them all down. He says there's not anybody that doesn't need to get in the water. Then something astounding happens. Something that people puzzle about to this day. Jesus gets down in the water. We read it. John appeared baptizing for the forgiveness of sins. All the people were being baptized in the river confessing their sins. And here comes Jesus. What in the world is Jesus doing getting in the water? Listen, I don't even want to get in a hot tub. Anybody get in public hot tubs? I don't do them. If you got one at your house, we can talk. I don't know. But, you know, we've gone to vacation a couple of places, and they got this, you know, they say you can even breathe. You go in there and there's stuff steaming up in the room, you can breathe. I don't get in hot tubs. Here's Jesus. This Jesus who was so holy that the sinless angels, remember the angels who'd never ever sinned, they'd only done the bidding of God, they couldn't even look at him straight. And this Jesus gets down in our bath. We've been getting in and out of the dirty river, in and out of the dirty river. Listen, it wasn't really dirty till we got in it. It just had dirt in it, and now it's got us in it. And then Jesus goes down into our bath. It's astounding. It's astounding. You might say this was Jesus' coming in party. This is Jesus saying, I will do anything. I will do anything for you. I will do anything to be with you. I will do anything for you to be with me. Anything. And so he gets in our dirty water to say, I'm with you. He had already been incarnated into flesh like ours without sin. And now he says, I'm going to come this much further. I'm going to get in with you. You know, we all, just as a quick kind of an aside application, everybody likes the idea of being humble, don't you? We all like the idea of we want to be thought of as people with humility. But how do I react when I'm really humbled? Transitive verb. Direct object being me. How do I react when the calling isn't for me just to act humble, but for you to say something to me that really humbles me? Or for me to be invited into a situation that shows just how dirty I am or how weak I am. Listen, there's something strange about this kingdom, isn't there? There's something bizarre about this. This is the good news, is that we've got a king who will do anything to be with us and anything to make us to be like him. He came up out of the water, verse 10. Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. That's what it really says. I've got a less accurate translation before me than the original. He saw the heavens torn open. There's something else that gets torn open later on in Mark's gospel. It's when the great curtain in the petition in the temple, when Jesus is crucified and the temple is torn open. Well, here's the heavens being torn open. That is to say that the separation that there has been is in a new way with the coming of this Christ and his identifying with us. There's something else going on. Torn open. It was a decisive act. It was a powerful act. What Jesus is and what he's come to do takes the in some sense the two primary categories of reality, the glory of heaven and the brokenness of a fallen earth, and he tears the thing open, and the voice comes, we're told. Isaiah had pleaded in his prophecy that God would come, rend the heavens and come down. Same word there. That he would tear open the heavens and come down. And so now what we've got in this Jesus is God is with us in a new and dangerous way. Everything has changed, you see. Nothing is the same. Nothing is the same as it was. That 9/11 changed some things. Listen, all of a sudden, the heavens have been torn up, open. Then, and the Son of God has come. The voice comes now to say, just to make sure you know, it's going to look really strange. This one who is with whom I'm well pleased is going to go through a lot of things that look like I'm not well pleased with him, right? He's going to be humbled, humiliated, taken to the cross. Everything about the way he is going to look over these next 3 years is going to make him look less like a son of God than anybody who's ever walked on the earth. But I want you to know, and I want him to know, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. As he embarks on suffering, listen, you need to hear that too, as you embark on your walk with him. And immediately we're told that the Spirit has come. The Spirit didn't come just on him. The word there, the preposition there, is he came into him. I don't know why we don't get it translated that way. But the preposition, the Spirit, it came into him. You want to know if somebody's ever been possessed? the human nature of the God-man, the human nature of Jesus was possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. And it was the Spirit, we're told, who drove him out into the wilderness. 4 times, by the way, in this little section we just read of Mark. 4 times, wilderness, 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 wilderness. Mark wants us to know something. He wanted the Roman Christians to know, as all of Nero's wrath broke loose on them, that he knew they were in the wilderness. And he wants you to know right now that he knows that you're in the wilderness. This table is not set in the garden. This is not the table. This is not the meal of the Lord set in the midst of paradise. This is the meal of the Lord set in the wilderness. And if you wonder how you got there, now some of us have gone into wildernesses because we've messed up and we've gone into wilderness. We all have done that. But look here. Jesus gets in the wilderness not because he was disobeying, because the Spirit took him there. And it may be, it just may be, that your wilderness, where you're in your temptation, where you're wrestling, maybe it seems like not 40 days, but 40 years, you may be in your wilderness not because of disobedience. Now, we all know about that. We've all been there. But there are wildernesses that the Spirit will take you into. And it's possible. I would even say that for the one who has been united with this Jesus, it is a certain thing that sometimes the Spirit of God is going to drive you into the wilderness, into suffering, into places where you're going to say, where are they? I see the wild beasts. Where are the angels? Here's take this. Jesus went to his wilderness and he won the war. And this wasn't all. These 40 days didn't end the battle with evil, with Satan and with evil. But remember the good news, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand because Jesus has come and the heavens have been torn and here he is. So how do we respond? And this is what we'll do just for the next few minutes. If the oppression is broken, and the kingdom of God is at hand, and the order of the day is to turn and believe the good news, what would it mean to not turn? If you turn to believe the good news, what do you believe if you don't turn? Bad news. You see, the call to turn, to repent, is not a mean call. It says, listen, you got choices. You can either believe the good news or the bad news. I've got good news for you. Won't you believe it? You see, it's a happy command. It's a delightful thing that you can quit believing the bad news. The Persians didn't win the battle at Marathon. Sin and death aren't going to get the final word. that because the Son has come, the one who is God in the flesh has come, he has abolished ultimately death. You'll see them again. In the meantime, he's abolishing sin. That's good news if you want to change. So the bad news, what would the bad news be? There's several versions of it. One of the bad news is, if you want to believe that, if you want to keep believing the bad news, one version of that is, well, there's really nothing you can do. Nothing to do. You're born this way. You're just going to keep on being this way. I'm self-centered. I've always been self-centered. Listen, I've got angry genes. We've always been angry in my family. And you're just going to have to live with it. We've always been sarcastic in my family. I tell you, the secretary at the last church I worked in, I'd come back from vacation. I haven't heard that this week. I've just gone 3 days. Maybe they didn't miss it. But I'd come back, and the dear administrative person who worked with me, she'd say, how was your vacation? I said, great. How's everything here? She said, well, we missed your sarcasm. She said it in love. I think I would change. So one bad news is there's nothing I can do. I'm just born this way. This is the way it's going to be. Nothing I can do about it. So in the meantime, self-centeredness makes the world go around. Somebody wrote a book, Greed is Good. So just live with it. Dog, comma, eat dog. That's the command of the bad news. And try to get a little fun along the way. Or there's the bad news that there is something you can do about it. So just do it. You can shake it off. Listen, have respect for yourself. Esteem yourself. Be as good as you know you're supposed to be. It's in you to do it. So just do it. Be good. Or the Christian version of that, after all Jesus has done for you, you can do better for him. Do better. Do better. And one more. This is bad news too. Ultimately, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Problem is, I know I did, don't I? But so that cruel word that I said, the way I disdained somebody that needed me to love them better, that abiding tug of stuff that I just kind of keep going back to. Yeah, I can stay off of this stuff for, I got up to 45 days, 46 days, 47 days and a half, and then I blew up again. Or whatever. And so we just numb it. We just say, well, I really didn't do anything. It's not a big deal. I didn't do it. And so we just numb ourselves down, numb ourselves. Sometimes just so that we can't ever have a real relationship with anybody. We don't ever let anybody get anywhere in there. And Jesus says, listen, whichever version you've got, whichever version it is, you can stop. I got good news for you. He says, you can stop believing that. And you can believe that there's been a life-changing event that changed everything. Remember the day, okay? Mark it. This is the day this happened. Remember where you were, that you changed. One preacher whose word I read recently says this: when your life begins to be more and more consumed about what Jesus did for you rather than what you do for Jesus or what you've not done for Jesus, then you have probably become a Christian. You hear that? When your life begins to be more and more consumed by what Jesus has done for you rather than what you've done for him or not, then you've probably become a Christian. I was talking to a lady in my office probably 15, maybe 20 years ago, and she came into my office. And she and her husband had been through some rough things, but things had changed. And she came and she said, I think we need to get married again. He's like a different man. He's not the same man that I married. I think we need to get married again. That was a market. God, this is what God does. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Yeah, good news indeed. More. Give us more, Lord God. More. We want to know you more. Thank you for getting into where we are and what we are, that we could be different. We can be somewhat like him for now, and one day conformed completely. Thank you for this beginning of the good news. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The elders will meet me at this good table.